Let's take it. Let's make our way in our Bibles, shall we, to the book of 2 Timothy. We want to look at verses 3 through 7 today. And it is a message that I have called engaged or entangled. And so let's pray. Lord, again, we want to thank you for gathering us here together today. We recognize, we realize that we are not here by accident, but divinely you have ordained from before the foundations of the earth that we would be here to hear your word, to be challenged. And Lord, we want to be changed today. So give us ears to hear, edify, encourage, exhort, Lord, convict, have your way, we pray, and bless by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we highlighted two key elements that are critical concerning the Christian life. If you want to follow through and want to finish well, there are two essential elements that need to be harmonizing in your life, and they are these. You remember number one, God's grace, and number two, your faithfulness. Now, we could spend our entire time focusing on the importance of faithfulness as it pertains to its benefits, both spiritually or even just in life generally. However, as it pertains specifically to our text, Paul the Apostle was bringing to our attention the need or emphasizing the spreading of the gospel, making sure that the message of Jesus Christ, the word of God in truth, was passed on to the preceding generations, raising up, pouring into faithful men that the message might make its way to the next generation. It's within that context of faithfulness that Paul now points to three different people to describe some of the key characteristics of faithfulness, what it looks like, what it doesn't look like, and the fact that faithfulness comes with a price tag. You guys, I would go even so far as to say that the very word faithful or faithfulness implies in its very nature complexities, difficulties, and struggles. Because if it were easy, it would describe us all. If faithfulness was always fun, there would be no need to underscore or emphasize the essential need of it. If faithfulness implied convenience, maybe we'd all be about it, wouldn't we? I mean, that would be the thing. But because it can come with such a high price tag, the Bible emphasizes the need for it, underscores its importance over and over and even over again. Jesus said we are to count the cost. We're to consider whether or not we are prepared to go the distance before we begin. Because if you're not faithful, you won't finish. It's like so many marriages today. You know, people enter into a covenant, an agreement that demands faithfulness. But because of difficulties, because of complexities, because of strains and struggles, you see, so many times people will forsake faithfulness and their marriage fails. The relationship fails. And so, time and again, the Bible exhorts us unto faithfulness, be it to our employer, be it to our employees, be it to our word. We are to be a people of integrity. We are to be faithful to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of us. And we are to run with endurance this race that is set before us. We are to faithfully follow through with God's plan for our lives. And in these next three verses, How many are we going over? Three, four, five, six, seven, five. In these next few verses, three people is what I'm trying to say. Paul points to as figures of faithfulness: the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. And each one demands discipline, each one encounters hardships, and each one involves labor and sacrifice that precedes the reward. Okay, so you're there, yes, 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You know, as we read through the letters or the epistles that the Apostle Paul penned, that he wrote, we get the impression that he loved using the metaphor of a soldier to represent the life of the believer. I mean, he told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. He told him to wage the good warfare. In his letter to Philemon, in the second verse, he spoke of Archippus, or however you say his name, as our fellow soldier. And here, he speaks to Timothy of what it means to be a, well, the word is, good soldier of Jesus Christ. And the illustration is apropos because, as you readily know, the Christian life is not a playground. It is a what? It is a battleground, right? And that's why when you read through the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, you discover Paul there describing each article of the Roman soldier's armament as an object lesson regarding spiritual warfare. He said, you are fighting against not flesh and blood. That means our war is not one that is physical, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You see, the war is spiritual. And that's why you've got to put on, well, the exhortation is the whole armor of God. You need it all that you might be able to withstand against the wiles or the schemings and the wicked ways of the devil. I mean, you need to have at your center the belt of truth, right? I mean, that's what everything is attached to, revolves around, the sword hangs from, the breastplate attaches to that. Everything it revolves or is attached to or somehow related with that belt of truth. It is the very core, you see. And you need that belt of truth. You need that breastplate of righteousness. You need to have shod your feet or put the shoes, right, on your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, you and me, we need to be prepared at any time when that window, when that opportunity opens to share the gospel with that person. And we're talking about this My Hope America with Billy Graham, and the idea there is that in your home, there they are. The gospel is given, the invitation is made, and then it's like they give the baton to you. They say, okay, you take it from here. What are you going to do? Are you prepared to share the gospel? Your own story, how Christ changed you, you see. You got to take up the shield of faith with which you can quench all the fiery darts, the Bible says, of the wicked one. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is what? Is the Word of God, right? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Man, how effective at wielding this thing are we today, you see? How is it that we employ it or use it? To the Corinthians, Paul said this. He said, for though we walk in the flesh, that is physically, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that is, they are not physical, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So the soldier, it was a favorite image of Paul's paralleling the Christian life. And if there was ever anyone who was qualified to call upon such an image, he was the man. Paul was the man. I mean, this is the guy who was chained to or guarded by a Roman soldier 24/7, 365 for 2 years. While he was on house arrest. I mean, this is the guy who, when Claudius sent him to Felix, you remember he was in prison, and Claudius sent him to Felix there, Acts chapter 23, and who formed the apostles' personal escort? 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen. 470 Roman soldiers formed his personal escort, ensuring that he would make it to trial. I mean, he was being guarded by or chained to a Roman soldier even as he wrote these words to Timothy. And so he understood the nature of a good soldier, their behavior, their loyalty, and unwavering obedience to their commanding officer. Now, think about this. Here's a little bit of deductive reasoning. By the very fact of the matter that he speaks of what it takes to be a good soldier, that implies within it, doesn't it, that it is possible to be a bad soldier. But he focuses on the qualities necessary to be a good soldier. And the overarching theme or context is that of, you remember we talked about it last week, faithfulness. It's like faithfulness is the primary heading, and then there's a couple of subpoints underneath it, a couple of characteristics he wants to point out regarding it. If you are going to be a good soldier, faithfulness, commitment, well, that's critical. However, if you are to be faithful, you will inevitably, well, he points to enduring, you will endure hardship. See, there's some key words here in the third verse that correlate to the context of being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And they are, you, take that personally, right? You must endure hardship. Did you see those words there? You must endure hardship. It's not a suggestion. It's not a you might endure. We wish it were that way, and we have a roll of the dice, and maybe the lottery would come up in our favor. You might not. That's not what it says. It says you must. It's not a suggestion. Maybe you ought to. No, it's something that he, that you, and that we must do. It's simply part of the job description. Think of it like this. I don't know. I've known my fair share of soldiers in my life. I mean, I've known a few. Yet I've never known one. Maybe there's an exception. I've never heard of one. I don't know too many soldiers who have ever been deployed to Cancun or the Bahamas and ordered to hang out in hammocks and sip sweet tea as they watch the sun rise and set over the white sands. No. They're deployed to Iraq. They're deployed to Iran, they're deployed to Afghanistan, perhaps Korea, various and sundry places. I mean, they dig trenches in the sand, they hunker down in the mountains, they dwell in miserable conditions, and they are conditioned to take the attitude that hardship is simply something to expect to endure for their cause. As a soldier, hardship is simply something you expect to endure for your cause. And no good soldier ever gave up simply because they were confronted with hardship. It's part and parcel with the job. If you're not willing to endure hardship, then you better not enlist into the military. And even so, if you're not willing to undergo hardship or difficulty, distresses, and afflictions, well, then perhaps the Christian life is not for you. It's not a playground. It's a battleground. If you're the type to toss in the towel at the first sign of stress, or you won't follow through if something hard or difficult is required of you, then you won't accomplish much for Christ. Remember these words. If anyone desires to come after me, let him, well, deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Hey guys, that's what Jesus said. Those are the words of your master, of your Lord, of your Savior, you see. The Christian life is not about pleasing self. It's about denying self. I mean, think about it. What is the cross? The cross It's the instrument of death to self, is it not? It is the instrument of being submissive to the will of another, is it not? I mean, you could probably count on less than one hand the amount of people that the Romans ever crucified because they wanted it that way. That is, the person being crucified. In other words, the person being crucified was about the will of someone else, not their own. Does that make sense? Jesus was very clear. Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. He was very clear. It's riddled with difficulties and hardships, tribulation. You must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we forget that. I've discovered over the years that it is not uncommon, you guys, for people to feel overwhelmed when it comes to ministry. You know, they tap out when placed under stress. They pull the ripcord when the pressure is on. And then what that means is that they throw their load on someone else's shoulders and they double their responsibilities. Like, hey, man, I can't do this. You need to take care of this. It's like, okay. So now what? Now someone else is carrying their load and someone else's load, right? We don't think about these things. We say, well, it's too much for me. You can have it. But listen, stress and pressure and hardship, these are things you simply signed up for when you enlisted yourself as a soldier in the kingdom of God. Now, is it plausible that some people get involved in ways that perhaps God never intended for them to do specifically, and because of that, they do well to back off, maybe reassess their calling and all of that? Sure it is. Sure, that, you know, that kind of thing happens. But can we just dwell for a moment on the plane of honesty and transparency and all of and reality, and just say that most people simply don't like the heat, okay? That's the problem with being what the Bible calls a quote-unquote living sacrifice, right? We all want to see ourselves as sacrificial for the work of the kingdom and all of that, but when the heat gets turned up a notch, we like to slide off the altar of sacrifice. I didn't sign it, you know, that kind of thing. It's like, man, this is crazy, this is heavy, this is hot, you know, kind of a deal. I'm going to push on, you know, or whatever the case may be. We don't like being under pressure. We don't like feeling stress. Yet the Bible says, check this out, the Bible says, if you faint in the day of diversity, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Think about that. If we toss in the towel because times are tough, then what does that say? How does that speak of me? When adversity is upon me, so I'm like, I'm out. You know, I didn't sign up. Well, actually, you did sign up for that. Check this out. Think about this. God told Jeremiah, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? Think about that. Think about what God is telling Jeremiah when Jeremiah is feeling all, you know, put a fork in me, I'm done. And he's all, hey, listen, man. If you're breaking down due to a little bit of stress, what are you going to do when it's poured out like a flood, man? I mean, how will you hold up when the heat is turned up? You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Don't settle for being an average soldier. Be a good soldier, man. We're talking medals of honor, of valor. Enter God's kingdom on that day as a decorated war veteran, man. I mean, you want there to be fanfare and praise and all kinds of incredible adulation going on because of the things that God has done in your life to the glory of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Peter said? He said, man, that you might have, well, the word he used was an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. Don't settle for sliding in the door and that whole, well, I'd be glad just to be there. Well, yeah, wouldn't we all? But don't use that as a scapegoat for I really don't want to do anything. You know? Make an abundant entrance. I mean, go for it. You know what I'm saying? Anything that's worth doing is worth doing well, right? Or if it's worth doing, some say it's worth overdoing. But can you overdo in the kingdom of God? So if you're taking notes, heading, the good soldier, right? The good soldier. Number one, in verse 3, he endures hardship. He shares in the suffering. That's what that really means. When he says endure hardship, the breakdown of that, Paul is inviting Timothy to share with him in the sufferings for the sake of the gospel. We read that earlier on, but you remember, Paul is writing this from prison. And he's saying, hey, Timothy, it's not just, I'm not the only one who's going to undergo this kind of affliction, this kind of hardship for the sake of the gospel. You are going to have to enter into this. You are going to have to share or partake of this. This is something that is for us all. So he's saying, look, enter into this, share in this. Number two is in verse 4, and that is, he avoids worldly entanglements. Do you see that? No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he might please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Question, who enlisted you as a soldier in the kingdom of God? Now, Jesus Christ did that, didn't he? Remember Joshua chapter 5? There Joshua was. I encourage you to write that down and look that up later. It's an amazing scene in Joshua chapter 5 when Joshua sees a man outside his camp with his sword drawn, and Joshua walks up to him. He's like, whose side are you on? Now to me, that's some bravery. You know, you see this dude standing there with a sword, and you're just like, you know, it's before the sun comes. It's dawn. Joshua's by himself. He's going to go check this guy out. He's like, whose side are you on? On our side or their side? Remember what he said? He said, no. In other words, it's not about whose side I'm on. It's about whose side you're on. He said, as the commander of the army of the Lord. You remember what Joshua did? Man, he hid his face and he worshiped. So you don't have to go look it up later. I just told you. But do you want to be, here's the question, the commander, the one who enlisted you, do you want to be pleasing to him? I mean, do you want to be loyal to him? Committed and faithful to him? Well, then listen, you will, as a good soldier, endure hardship and avoid worldly entanglements. These are the prerequisites. If you want to be pleasing, faithful, committed, you will endure hardship. You will avoid worldly entanglements. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. A soldier, listen, will willingly detach himself from the things of civilian life. And there are all kinds of things that a soldier has to give up. Some are good, some are bad. You know, he'll give up his pride. He gives up the self-will that he might execute the will of another, namely his commanding officer, right? He will give up independence in order that he might learn to work cohesively as a group, as a unit, one for all for one, no man left behind, that kind of a thing. He'll also give up his family. He'll give up his home. He'll give up the creature comforts of life. And if anyone is not willing to give those things up, then they're not really a soldier. Right? I mean, try to imagine a soldier saying to his commanding officer, hey, you know, I'd love to be in the battle tonight, but man, I got a date. You know, I got to go. I got to seal a business deal. I can't make it to the war. Probably not. But yet, how many Christians are trying to fight like that today? Think about that. On the level of convenience rather than commitment and sacrifice and faithfulness, unwilling to endure hardship and getting entangled in the things of this life. Write it down, look it up later. You'll find it there. Mark chapter 4, verses 3 through 20. You'll discover a number of people who are hearing the word. They're taking in the word. They're allowing it to impact and influence their lives. But some, although they receive it initially, eventually it gets crowded out by the cares of this world, the desire for riches, and the want of other things entangle them so that the word of God is no longer fruitful in them. The cares of this world. The desire for riches. But if you're to be pleasing to your commanding officer, namely Jesus Christ, then you have got to detach yourself from the things of this world, maintain the eternal perspective. You guys, that's what's so critical. This is not your home. This world is not your home. Listen to me. R&R is available the day you see Jesus Christ. But until then, you're on active duty. You understand that? I was talking to a guy after first service who was a drill sergeant, or used to be. And he said, man, I was always yelling at my soldiers when they were running, you know, keep going, you can rest when we're through, you know, that kind of thing. And he said, the idea is that time for rest is when it's over, not right now. You know? You got to keep going. In verse 5, Paul continues on. And he says, and also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes, according to the rules. The athlete, right? Romans and Greeks were huge into the games. Olympics were huge in Paul's day. And it was another favorite illustration that Paul used in various and sundry places throughout his letters. The athlete. He spoke in his letters of wrestling, of boxing, of track and field. But there is a common bond. It doesn't matter what sport of choice, you know, is yours. I mean, Paul was big into sports. He probably would have subscribed to ESPN if he lived today. You know, me, not so much. I'm not a sports guy, but I get it. But, you know, it doesn't matter what sport you prefer. There is a common bond that ties every athlete together, and that is this. They have to compete according to the rules. You understand that? If they deviate from the prescribed form of performance in any way, they will not be crowned. They will be disqualified. Okay? And so Paul's talking about, hey, listen. You don't want to be disqualified from this particular engagement, if you will. He wanted Timothy to fight this fight, to run this race, but not just to run it, but to win it in such a way that he would win. What does that mean? You got to put everything into it, right? Pressing toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, man, you've got to go for it. I was at a 5K last night. I didn't run it, just FYI. But I was there and encouraging those who were. No, my 9-year-old son was running it, actually. And there was one thing about those athletes that I noted that seemed to be characteristic of every one of them, and that was this. No matter how tired they felt, no matter how worn down they may have been, when they saw the finish line, they picked up the pace and went for it with all they had. You know what I'm talking about? You guys, you see the finish line? Question is, are you going for it? with everything. No matter how tired you are, no matter how much you want to fall out, no matter how much you want to cast in the towel, there's the finish line. Now's not the time to take a break. It's the time to dig in and go, you see. It demands discipline. If you're going to win the prize, right? Think of the athlete. Demand discipline, focus, endurance, and self-control. You don't start eating cheeseburgers 3 weeks before your big event. You might want to, but you avoid that, right? You need self-control because you've got a goal. See, not everything that slows you down and is necessarily sinful. Cheeseburger is not necessarily sinful, but it's not advantageous to your end goal if you're an athlete, right? The writer of Hebrews said this, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, number one, and sin, number two." There's a distinction there, which so easily, and that's true, isn't it, sin, and what they so easily ensnare us. "And let us run with endurance." There's that word again. We must what? Endure. What does he say? Run with endurance the race that is set before us. You see, some things are sin. Other things simply slow us down. They may not be sin in and of themselves. They're just not advantageous to God's call upon your life. They are a weight. They hinder you. They hold you back from fulfilling the fullness of what God has for you. And this is where we need to learn to discern the difference between good things and the best things, right? We can be about something that is good, but not necessarily that which is best. There should be a singleness of mind, a proper priority in the child of God. You don't want to be, neither do I, we don't want to be disqualified. Remember what Paul said? Listen, leave 2 Timothy, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Go ahead, real quick. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, right? So, 1 Cor 9. Marine Corps. I was going to try and make some silly statement about core of the kingdom, and I decided not to do that. Pushing it too far. That's when people just look at me and go, "You should have quit." You know, we were all going and you just couldn't stop. Now, chapter 9, let me draw your attention to the 24th verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. You there? You there? Okay. Paul says this, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run?" It's like Captain Obvious, right? Saying, hey, look, we all, everybody who's in a race runs, right? But only one receives the prize. And he says, listen, run in such a way that you might obtain it. Put everything you've got into it. And everyone who competes for the prize, he says, is temperate, right? That is, there is a certain amount of self-control that they have. We talked about this, your diet, your exercise. There's certain things you've got to do. He says they're temperate in all things. Now, they do that. They go through all that rigor, all that discipline, all that buffeting of themselves to obtain a perishable crown, something that will fade away or rot or rust or eventually, you know. But he says, not you and me, man. We do what we do for an eternal reward. Think about that. How much more zeal, how much more willingness to forsake and to follow Christ with all that you have should you have in you than the athlete would do for a temporary prize. And he says, that's why, he says, check it out, verse 26, I run like this, not with uncertainty, not with unclarity, not like I don't have a clue, you see. And he said, I fight not as one who beats the air, I'm not a shadow boxer, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. In other words, I crucify the flesh, I deny myself. Why? Lest when I have preached to others about how they should be, I myself should become, what's the word? Disqualified. Through sin or some sort of snare in my life. You got to stay focused. You've got to be disciplined. You got to compete according to the rules. You say, what does that mean? We getting all legalistic? No. Listen, there are no shortcuts toward living the Christian life. There are 66 books in your Bible, and each one of them is critical to your growth and development in becoming the man or the woman that God has called you to be. For man shall not live by bread alone, but by how many? How many words? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You need them all. It takes the composite picture, the entirety, the whole counsel of God's word, if you're to know the heart and the mind of God. You see, an athlete can't cut a corner of the track, can't decide he's going to go around the hurdle instead of over the hurdle. A baseball player will not be acknowledged as reaching third base unless he tags second. And if you're going to win the prize as a child of God, you cannot take any shortcuts. Again, that's the culture we live in, the want something for nothing culture. But you've got to compete according to the rules. What's that mean? It means you can't make up your own. Do you realize? I mean, people do this all the time. They make up their own rules. Well, I know the Bible says this is sin, but God understands in my case. You know, me and God got this thing worked out. He understands with me. You know, this is hard life. It's easier for us to live together. Right? God understands. I understand this and that. You know what you're doing? Making up your own rules. You're making up your own rules. You're not leading a life of obedience to the Word of God. And that's what we're talking about. No shortcuts. Straight up obedience to the Word of God. Lest we be disqualified. You see? Now look at verse 6. And the hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. Finally, the farmer. As a matter of fact, the hardworking farmer. That's kind of the emphasis in this particular. He says the hardworking farmer. Serving the Lord is hard work, you guys. I mean, it's not easy to bust up fallow ground, to sow seed, to water crops, to pull weeds, to deal with things. Ministry takes work. And that's why a lot of people get overwhelmed and they toss in the towel. And they say, hey, man, I'm done. Don't, you know, count me out. You know, I'm out. It takes patience. James said, therefore, be patient, family, until the coming of the Lord. There it is again, right? When do you get your R&R? When do you get your leave of absence? At the coming of the Lord. Till then, soldier on. You know? He says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. See, the results of the farmer's work don't pop up overnight, do they? It takes patience. It takes persistence. And even at that, there are simply some things that are out of his control. I mean, if it doesn't rain, there's nothing he can do about that. The farmer is subjected to, let's call them certain elements that are beyond his control. He has to do his best and commit the rest to the Lord. And the increase comes from God. One may plant, another may water. But what's going on underneath that soil, how it happens, when it happens, God's the one who gives the increase. And the farmer is met with regular disappointments. Pests, pesticides sometimes, frost, drought. He did his best. He's put the sweat of his brow into it, the work of his back, and it yielded little to no results. Other times it may yield 30 or 60 or 100-fold. Here's something else you think about. Think about this. Unlike the soldier and unlike the athlete, there is nothing glamorous about what a farmer does. I mean, each of you, if I gave you even maybe a 10-second window, could probably come up with a famous historical soldier and perhaps a famous athlete. But if I asked you to name the greatest farmer of our time today, you probably wouldn't know his name, and you really probably wouldn't even care. Yet, his work radically impacts your life, doesn't it? His work isn't exciting. Oftentimes it's tedious. He doesn't sign autographs. He doesn't gain recognition. But he has to work hard, man, nonetheless. So if I'm not willing to work hard, to do my best and commit the rest as it pertains to my Christian life, if I'm only putting forth a little effort, then I can probably only expect a little result. It's not something for nothing. With what measure you use, Jesus said, it will be measured back to you. To the extent that you sow, you will reap. So you want to just kind of read now and then, show up at church and not really do, but you want all the blessing, all the reward, all the fruit of the committed, faithful, set apart, full on, going for it for Jesus Christ kind of a person. It doesn't work like that. What we sow, we reap. Now, when he says that the farmer must be the first to partake of the crops, you can take that a couple ways. Both are true. One thing that Paul is saying is the pastor, you know, should be supported by the ministry. It's part of his yield of his work in the field and all of that. He said the same thing in 1 Corinthians 9 when he said, you know, who goes to war? What soldier ever goes to war at his own expense? And, you know, the hardworking farmer. And he started talking about the ox that treads out grain and all of that. And not to muzzle the ox as he treads out grain, you know. The other thing that can be taken from this is that the pastor will glean from his studies before anyone else ever does. And I have to mull it around. I have to think about it. I have to be changed by it. I have to be impacted and influenced before I can ever bring it to you, you see. It hits me first. And if I'm not being fed, how can I feed? And so listen, Timothy, you got to take your medicine first. You got to be the very first one when you're working the fields of the Word of God, man, when you're plowing into that, trying to bring up treasures, both new and old. Remember, that's what Jesus said, man, the Word of God is like a field. It's like a treasure. He said, man, you they're bringing out gems, both new and old. In other words, you're digging into this stuff. Which takes us to the final verse. Let's look at it real quick. He says, consider what I say. And may the Lord give you understanding in all things. This is probably one of my favorite verses. I don't know why. I mean, I know it's not all this like real deep, and it's not like I'm saying it's my most favorite theological implication. But I just love the way this verse rolls out. I say it all the time to people when I'm trying to explain or illustrate something to them. Not that I have anything wise to say, but you know, just the whole, you know, consider what I say, and may the Lord. It's just like our study. And man, I know that some of the stuff is hard to hear. I'm not trying to beat anyone. I hope no one feels beat up or like I'm trying to beat them down. That is not my heart at all. But consider what I say. And may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Paul is telling us that interpretation and application of the Word of God comes many times through meditation and contemplation and consideration of the Word. Think it through. He's saying, look, consider. You've got to consider what's being said. Think about it. Let it permeate you. Let God bring illumination as you meditate and think about His Word. Many times we just kind of read it, we see it, we close the book, and we move on. But let me challenge you, next time you read your devotion, read it. And then reread it. And then reread it again. And think about it as you go through it. And what you'll discover is like that second, third time you start reading, there'll be certain words, certain principles, certain concepts that begin to lift out and begin to draw your attention in a, like a little bit more of a focused way. And you'll start thinking about those words, start chewing on those words, start musing through those words. God will begin to speak to your heart about that. He says, consider it. You gotta think about it. Each of these illustrations needed discipline, endurance, single-mindedness, and perseverance to succeed. Every one of them. Discipline, endurance, single-mindedness, perseverance. The soldier who stops fighting before the battle is over will never see victory. And the athlete who stops running before the race is over will never win. And the farmer who stops working the ground before harvest will never see the fruit of his labor. So don't get entangled with the affairs of this world. Stay engaged in the battle. Keep running the race, working in the fields of the harvest, that you might please him who's enlisted you as a soldier in the kingdom of God. And let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance this race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, right? The author and the what? Finisher of our faith. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, would you help us to stay focused, to maintain eternal perspective. It's so easy, God, it's so easy for us to become entangled with the things of this life, when in reality we should be detached from the things of this life. And so we want to run, Lord, this race, but not just to run it, but to win it. Help us, strengthen us by your grace. Give us that patient endurance that we might endure, Lord, the hardship. We want to be good soldiers that bring glory to your name. We don't want to tap out and throw in the towel when we begin to sense stress or get put under pressure, Lord. We want you to be able to mold us and to make us and to chip away at us that we might become more and more like Jesus. We want to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. So, Lord, I pray for each individual here today. And, Lord, I pray for anyone who maybe is in the fire, who's going through the tough time, who's feeling the stress and the pressures of life. Lord, that you'd strengthen them to endure, to bear up under, that they might see your faithfulness in seeing them through. You want to take just a quick minute while we're kind of in this prayer mode and just listen. Jesus never made any claims that following him was the easy way. He never said that. As a matter of fact, he said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have their nests. He said, I don't even have anywhere to lay my head at night. You want to follow me? There's no guarantee. There's no certainty of comfort or anything like that. But if you're willing to deny yourself, to take up your cross and to follow him, you can be where he is. Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one would come to the Father except through him. Not the easy way, but he is the only way. When do you want it easy? Do you want it easy now or for all eternity? When do you want your rest? When do you want your comfort? Jesus will forgive you of all your sin and make you brand new. Turn from your sin. Trust in him. Is he knocking on the door of your heart today? Is God speaking to you today? I don't care how old you are, how young you are. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I don't care by what circumstances you were brought here today. If you're here, it's because God wants to speak to your heart. And if you don't know him, I want to give you the chance to receive him right here, right now. Don't worry about who's around you or in front of you or behind you. Just, you know what? Is your heart in Christ's hands? If not, I want to pray for you. You say, man, that's what I need. I need Jesus Christ to come into my life and to forgive me, to save me. from whatever despair there may be in your life. Well, he can do that right here and right now. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm just going to ask you to identify yourself. You can just lift your hand. And if I see your hand, I'll say that and you can put it back down. But if God's speaking to you right now about your need to receive Jesus Christ, to be forgiven of all your sin, let's do it. Don't be ashamed. Don't be shy. Make it known. He hung publicly on a cross for you. Is it too much for you to identify your need for him? Anybody I can pray for? God bless you. Anyone else? The Lord just speaking to you. Today is the day of salvation. Father God, I just thank you for the work that you're doing in this place today, in these hearts today. God, how you're changing us. You know, the Bible tells us that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But if we'll confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So I just want to lead you in a prayer. If you acknowledge that need, or maybe you were too shy, maybe for whatever reason you got ripped off for that moment, but you know in your heart, I need Jesus Christ. I want to open this opportunity to you just to reach down into that deep place of your heart and cry out to him and just tell him who you are. You're a sinner. You've sinned. Just, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I'm not making excuses and I'm not justifying it. I'm just confessing it. Lord, I want to ask you to forgive me of my sin, and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness, and to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Jesus, come into my heart, come into my life, and make me new. You know, the Bible says that if anyone be in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. Believe the Lord for that today. Receive it, rejoice in it, be blessed by it. It's that easy. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. God, we give you praise and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.